In our classes on Wednesday evening, we've been going through a survey of the Bible, looking at, you know, how God has dealt with mankind throughout history, looking at these different dispensations of time, noting that with the patriarchs, God is dealing with the fathers of the households and giving His law to them, and they're passing it on to their children. Later, we'll look and see how under the Mosaic or Jewish dispensation, God is dispensing His law to the Jews, providing them with His insight, His word, His law, His commands. And, of course, we live in the Christian dispensation following that law. And as we look at each of these dispensations, we see that when God gives a command, He expects folks to follow through. He never demands anything of us that we can't or shouldn't do. He provides us with the ability to accomplish the things that He has given. We noted in the beginning of those lessons that in the beginning God spoke this world into existence. We noted, if you look over in John chapter 1, there in John chapter 1, they're beginning in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible there in Genesis chapter 1, and there's this darkness, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And it was the beginning of all things good. It's after that first day, God looked at everything and He says it was good. Second day, it was good. All the way through to the sixth day, He looks at all of creation under the light that had been created by Him. This light that was the life of men. And we see that it was good. In John chapter 1, there in verse 14, we see that this light became flesh, dwelt among men. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's Word is how this world came into being. God's Word is how creation occurred, and it is through His Word that the order of this world was brought about, and it is through His Word that it's brought to His people. It's brought to Him, but only if we strive to do all that the Lord God has commanded. We were looking Wednesday evening at Noah. Let's just go back and look there in Genesis chapter 6. We were looking primarily at Noah going and preparing the ark and getting everything ready. But as we get there in Genesis chapter 6, there in verse 18, God says, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourselves some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean too, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I've made." Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Twice we read of Noah doing everything God had commanded. This morning, probably this afternoon as well, I want to look at some of these instances throughout the Scriptures to see where God gave a command and it was either kept or not kept, and see the consequences of these things, to see that God expects us to follow His commands. And if we're honest, especially if we were to compare it with the commands given to Noah, the commands aren't that difficult for us to keep. None of us have to build a giant ark and gather together a menagerie of animals and bring about the condemnation of the entire world. And so let's look at some of these times where God has commanded. Going again back to the beginning of mankind. If you look there in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the creation of this world. Chapter 2 kind of has an expansion of the events there of day 6. And in chapter 3, we see there, beginning in going back to chapter 1, there in verse 1, again it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning one day." Light came into existence again because God commanded it. All that we know and all that we experience was brought about through the command, the word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, we see in this account of creation that it ends with a simple law there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, "Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you.'" That's not hard to remember. All the fruit trees, all the plants, they're there to be eaten. They're all available to you. You see, there is, in Genesis chapter 2, in the expansion of these events, we find that there's a little bit more given concerning the food that was provided for mankind. Genesis chapter 2, there in verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die.'" All right, he's adding to the commands, but it's still pretty easy to remember, right? You eat everything. That's fruit, plants, trees, except this one. Don't eat that. And as I've mentioned before, for however long Adam and Eve remained in the Garden of Eden, they kept this law. But let's just think about it. How many times have your parents said, "Don't touch that"? And you walked by day after day. It's like, "I really want to touch it, but I'm not going to today." You go back a little bit. Why can't I touch it? And Satan's watching. Satan knows these things. And Satan comes into the picture, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. And the thing to keep in mind is Adam and Eve are happy there in the garden. Think about it. They're provided this paradise of God. They have all manner of food to eat. They want for nothing. They have no need of anything. Everything's wonderful. Everything's blissful. Even they seem to have this close relationship with God the Creator. Because it doesn't seem that Adam's really surprised that God comes walking through the garden. He's just not happy in this later instance because he knows he's done something wrong. You see, Satan is most unhappy when the children of God are happy. When things are going well, that's when Satan really wants to kind of throw things at us. And so he catches Eve. He says, "Tell me about this. Is there really anything you can't do? Has God withheld anything from you?" He asks just this innocuous question. "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from from any tree of the garden?" Note, we see that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. He's going to present this in kind of an innocent way and just kind of getting a little bit of a, using an old metaphor, a burr under the saddle, something that's just going to kind of, a pebble in the shoe, something that's just there, you're going to notice, and you're going to worry about it. It's going to just continue to be there and fester the longer you think about it. And so he asks this question of Eve, and of course, she responds in a way very similar to Jesus' response towards Satan in the wilderness. Only she can't say, for it is written, because it hasn't been written. But she says, God has said, you should not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. This fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. She knows the right answer. She gives the right answer. She looks to the authority that God had. Yes, God has said this. God has said. This is the way we receive authority in everything that we do. It supersedes everything else. It's kind of like Brooklyn and Austin were smaller. One of them would be doing something, and their mom or I would say, look, go tell them to stop. And they'd go, and they wouldn't listen to me. Tell them mom said, or tell them dad said this. And that would have a different effect. Because the authority, the rule was given. And the same thing we have here, he didn't have to tell them all the things that they can eat. He says, look, it's all there. You just can't eat this one. He didn't have to list all of the other trees, just the one that they couldn't eat. And what God has said, it's final. But again, Satan's not happy. Eve, she's accepting. This is what God said we're not to do. She's not, doesn't seem to be complaining about, well, you know, I'd like to eat this one, but you know, God said not. No, she just says, Satan says, did God say you can't eat of anything? Well, she said, God has said we can't eat this one. And Satan, oh Satan. Satan begins to kind of work on her. And he responds there, if you look in verse 4. You know, Eve had said that if you eat of this, you will die. If you eat it, touch it, you will die. And Satan says, oh, no, you won't. Put that little seed of doubt. This arrogance, this confidence that Satan has. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You're not going to die. God is just telling you this to keep you from being like Him. He wants to keep you on a lower plane. That's just God's way of keeping you subject to Him. He's just trying to keep you from progressing to a point to where you don't even need God. He wants to keep you in your place. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to grow. Now imagine how that sounded to Eve. We don't know exactly how this command was given to Eve. Again, we're looking at the patriarch period. God gave His law to the fathers. They passed it on to their families. And so apparently Adam, having received this law from God, he had passed it on to Eve. Or perhaps even Eve was standing beside Adam when God was giving the law about the eating of the trees of the garden and not eating this one. And she begins to think. She lets that little pebble that Satan dropped into her non-existent shoe at that point in time work a little too long. She began to look at the fruit. That's good. I bet that would taste delicious. And I would be as smart as God? Well, that's a tempting thing, isn't it? And to just, she just continues to think about that, reasoning about these things. And note what she said, what we see in verse 6. She took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her. And he ate. It's kind of interesting there. A lot of times we put a lot on Eve. The way the New American Standard Bible reads here, the way the original Hebrew reads here, it seems Adam was present in all of this. Adam could have at any time said, oh, wait, no, Eve, don't think about this too much. God's spoken and He's pretty serious. Don't do it. But Adam, like too many humans, just kind of stands back and, well, let's just see. Let's see how this goes. Again, it looked good. It sounded good. I can only imagine how good it tasted. And this is the same reasoning we use for the things of this world. You know, why can I not do this? God said I shouldn't, but why not? Everybody else is doing it, and they're not suffering any horrible consequences for what they're doing. Oftentimes we don't see the physical horrible consequences of the results of what they're doing, but more importantly, that spiritual consequence is great. This was just one thing. But again, God had only given this one negative command. Don't eat. They ate. They superseded God's authority. They went beyond God's authority. They disobeyed this one negative command, and because of that, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. Now, what was the other tree in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life that they could freely eat from every day, all day, as much as they wanted. They could eat from the tree of life. This tree allowed them to continue to live, to give them eternal life if they continued to eat of it. But they were removed from that, which meant they began the process of truly aging and deteriorating and dying. But even worse, in this separation from the garden, where they had this close personal relationship with God, they were moved spiritually in that relationship with God. They had destroyed that relationship, and they were removed from the tree, and they were forced to not just eat the fruit that's readily available, but they had to work, and they had to work hard, and there was going to be thorns and thistles that were going to rise up and make life even more difficult. Adam and Eve did all that the Lord had commanded for a little while, maybe even a long while. They're eating of the tree of life. Who knows? But eventually, they failed. They were tempted by the devil, and they failed to hold true. Now, let's fast forward about 1,000 years. Going back to Genesis chapter 6, and again, we note there in verse 22, "Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." Let's just think about that again real quick. Giant box, 3 levels, rooms in and out, a covering on the top, gathering together animals, 2 of every kind, and then with the clean animals, 7 pairs of each of the clean animals. Providing for all of them, gathering together provisions for Noah's family and all the animals within the ark, providing enough for a year. No modern saws, cranes, tools. They're cutting down these trees. They're dragging them along the ground. They're putting them into place. They're hammering them together in ways that we couldn't even begin to really imagine, building this huge building. And everything God commanded him to do, Noah did it. Thus, Noah did. According to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Again, you look over in Genesis chapter 7, as we read earlier, God says, all right, it's time you gather everybody together, you get into the ark. The time has come. Verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. His commands were not quite as easy as Adam and Eve's, was it? Adam and Eve, eat everything you want, except for that. All is going to be good. Noah, I need you to build a really big boat. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. God even makes it a little bit more difficult. Not just make you a boat, but make it out of one particular type of wood. And again, God doesn't have to list all of the woods that you can't use. He does say, now look, I don't want you to have any oak in there. I don't want you to have any birch. I don't want you to have any pine. I don't want you to have any cedar. I don't want you to have any fir in here. All he had to do is say, I want you to build this ark out of gopher wood. And that instantly excluded every other kind of wood. It was understood. The same is true with the commands that we're given today. If God gives a command to do this, it excludes everything that's different from that. Look with me, if you would, throughout the New Testament. Matthew chapter 26. We have there where Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, keeping this Passover feast. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper. He gives the bread, the fruit of the vine, which represents his body, his blood. And of course, that excludes every other kind of food and drink. And there was a table full of food and drink there. And he says, these two elements are the ones that you're to use in remembrance of me. But note there in verse 30, after going through all of this, we read there in Matthew 26 and verse 30, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now turn on over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That companion verse over in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16, Paul says, and this is written at the same time, Paul's in prison in Rome, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now turn a little bit further back to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul, in writing to these divided Christians in Rome and trying to get them to think about their worship to God and how they're doing these things and the importance of doing it in a way that it's a benefit to all. He says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. And finally, turn over to the book of James there in James chapter 5 and verse 13. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in James chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Those are the instances we find in the New Testament, the directions that are given toward music. The instrument that is to be used, the Apostle Paul says, is the heart, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. But in each of these times, we find where they came together, they sang these songs of praise to the Lord to the exclusion of everything else. The only time you find instruments of music being used in the New Testament is in the heavenly scene in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the harps and the lyres and things of that nature, and the prayers of the saints on earth come up as incense and music to the Lord. Again, God doesn't have to list all of the other forms of music. He says, you sing, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, and that excludes everything else. As we noted in our lesson last week, when you look at the ark that Noah built, he's the only authorized boat on the face of this earth. Now let's think about this. I mentioned 1,000 years have passed since the days of Adam. At least 1,000 years. Again, those generations may not be complete, so it could be an even greater period of time. You remember with the sons of Lamech, you had Tubal-Cain and Jabal. These are the fathers of musical instruments, the fathers of herdsmen, and the father of those who work with metals. This is early on in the days right after Adam and Eve. 1,000 years pass. You're telling me that no one in those 1,000 years seeing a twig float down a river has decided, hey, what if we tied a couple of those trees together and made a float, we can move things a little bit easier. People oftentimes point out that the ark is the first boat ever built. I don't believe that. And that's not what the scriptures say. You're telling me in 1,000 years, with the advanced nature that you have already seeing in the descendants of Cain, that no one had built a boat, that this is the only boat on the face of the earth? But let me ask you this. When the floods came, how many boats rose up with the flood? Just one. Didn't matter what kind of a boat somebody had built, whether it's a small boat, larger boat, something to carry their entire family, something to run over rapids, whatever, those boats are not going to make it because they are not authorized by God. Only one boat had been given the authority by God. As I mentioned last week, the Lord's church is the ark today. The Lord's church is the only one that is the authorized ark of God for salvation today. We need to make sure that we're in the one church that is authorized. And it's not just having the right name, it's following in all that the Lord has commanded. So we do. As you move on through the biblical narrative, we go much further into the future. We find a man by the name of Moses. Moses is a good man, honorable. He's taught by his mother at the earliest of ages. He keeps the things that his mother teaches him in his mind. And at the age of 40, he sees his own Hebrew people being mistreated, and he wants to save them. He wants to help them, and he tries, and he realizes, oh, I shouldn't have done that, and he flees, goes off to the land of Midian and lives there for 40 years. Working as a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. After those 40 years has passed, keep in mind, he's 80 years old. God appears to him in a bush that's burning but not being consumed. And God says, look, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go and lead the people out. And Moses, as any normal human being, not really a leader. I tried. I wasn't very good at it 40 years ago. I'm not a good speaker. God removes all of these things. He says, you go. I made you. I know what you can and can't do. You go. And Moses goes. And Moses stays true to what God tells him. He says, you go and you stand before Pharaoh and you perform these works. And Moses does it every single time. Standing before the mightiest individual of the land and standing there in the firm belief in God. And eventually he leads the Israelites out and deals with them grumbling when they get to the Red Sea. And he says, look, God's going to provide a way of salvation. And he gets on over to the mountain and he deals with them there. And even though Moses gets mad and he breaks those commandments, he still is serving God and he's faithful in what God is telling him to do. But let's turn over to Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, and keep in mind, this is after the events there at Mount Sinai, after he's dealt with the Israelites complaining time and time and time again. Numbers chapter 20, we see there in the verses, at the beginning of the chapter, that the people begin to complain about the lack of water. This is not the first time that they've complained about a lack of water, and God has provided it for them. Note there in verse 3, it says that the people quarreled, as you read in the English Standard Version. Other translations will read, the people contended with Moses, or the King James Version reads that they chode with Moses. Not really a term we use that much nowadays, but the idea there is they were fighting with Moses over the lack of water. And listen to what they're saying. If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us in this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Now look at the effect this has on Moses and Aaron. Now Aaron's already messed up big time by building the golden calf and saying, well, it just popped up. But he provided this idolatry that really corrupted the Israelites. Remember, when Jeroboam becomes king, what does he do? He builds a golden calf and says, this is the one that brought you out. Follows in that sin of Aaron. But they go before the tabernacle. They fall on the ground. It says in verse 6, the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And let's go on in verse 8 when God speaks to them. Beginning of verse 8 of Numbers chapter 20, he says, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beast drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Again, simple instructions of God. Moses, take your rod, go stand before the people, speak to the rock. And so Moses gets the rod, and he speaks to the rock, doesn't he? He's fulfilling all that God has commanded him to do. But again, listen to what he says. Hear now, you rebels, bunch of worthless people always causing problems for me. Listen here, you bunch of rebels. Must we bring forth water? What is that? It's not must God bring forth water, but must we. He takes, and listen, you ever gotten frustrated at your kids, grandkids? You've told them time and time again, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And they keep doing it, and you're tired. Moses has been dealing with these Israelites for a year now with nothing but complaints and murmuring and grumbling. And just, can we just go back to Egypt? Things were better in Egypt. How are you leading us to somewhere that is better? We don't see it yet. Moses is tired. Moses is worn thin. And Moses is guilty of adding to what the Lord had commanded. There's no excuse. God said, because you didn't believe me nor treat me as holy, you will not lead these people into the land that has been promised. And we get all the way to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is there up on a mountain on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and the Lord shows him all of the promised land, but he never crosses the Jordan. All because he added to what God had commanded. This evening we're going to look at some more instances of those who were not faithful and those who perhaps were, who kept the laws of God, or those who just refused to do what God had commanded. And the thing for you to consider as we go about our day today is looking into our own lives and asking ourselves, are we doing all that the Lord our God has commanded? When God speaks, are we truly listening to His Word and following in the directions that He has given to us? Or do we find ourselves falling short or going beyond that which God has commanded? If we fall short or go beyond, God is not pleased. If we go against God's commands, as Adam and Eve did, we break that spiritual bond that we have with God. And it can only be restored through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then there's the need for you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is that perfect sacrifice. And there's that need for you to repent of your sins that have separated you from God, confessing your faith, and to live the gospel story yourself, as we see in Romans chapter 6, to be buried with Christ in baptism, surrendering the old man of sin, crucifying him there with Christ on the cross, burying him and rising to walk in newness of life. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've broken the commands. You haven't done all that the Lord has commanded. You're not giving yourself fully to the Lord. Why not do so this morning? Why not surrender again to Him, asking God for forgiveness as we stand and as we sing?